Well, thank you for that, the beauty of that music, and especially that message that he did lay down his life for us and love all of our lives. And that's why we want to talk this session about making an impact on our world and how that can be done if we will cope with every temptation, which I believe comes to our God-given drives. One scholar, Eric Erickson, gives his theories based on the drives for each life stage. One example would be that children have a drive for security, and so that's why you never want to play extremely competitive games with really small children. Another scholar, Lawrence Kohlberg, refers more to the stages of moral development. And then all of us are familiar, I think, with Maslow, who describes our drives in his hierarchy of needs: survival, security, esteem of others, emotional self-actualization. And as I've observed people all of these years, I think that there's one tape I heard years ago by Pierre Ward, and he described 15 drives. And they have surfaced over all these years. And so if you'll turn to page, let's see, what page is that in your... under practical strategies, page 21. We want to look at reasons for coping with every temptation. Now, may I ask you a question? How many of you drove a car here? Or how many of you drive cars regularly? Oh, okay. Have any of you ever been in an accident? Now, see your hands. No wonder the insurance rates are so high here in Texas. When you were in that accident, where did they take your car? To the salvage yard or to the repair shop? Some of you, where did they take your car? The salvage yard. Okay. In other words, she did a wreck. And the exciting thing about our lives, if you can I just compare you for a few moments? You look like the National Shopping League, but I just want to compare you just for a moment to wrecked cars. Because we all, if we live in a fallen world, have been in a wreck. And the exciting thing is there are many people traveling in this on this road of life that are headed straight for the salvage dump. I mean, they look wonderful. But the truth is, if we have ever allowed Jesus to get out there on this road of wrecks, so to speak, with us and say, "I can haul you into God's garage," then we aren't headed for the salvage dump. We're only headed for repairs. And when he pulls us into this garage, there's a special mechanic in there called the Holy Spirit that's going to work on us until we work like we're meant to work and kind of beat the devil out of us in a way. Now, when you look at why do we want to be repaired, the first reason, I think, is we need to protect the resources that God gave us for his original intent. And if you remember, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "We have made man..." Let us make man how? In our image. Now, when is the last time somebody ran up to you, Norm, and said, "Norm, you remind me so much of God, I cannot stand it." Has that happened to any of us? So, what's wrong? We've been in a wreck somehow. Because God said, "I made you in my image." People ought to be able to look at us and see God. So we need to correct our lives for the original intent, which was to cause other people to reflect and get some imitation or idea of what God is like. And then we talked, as far as improving the present resources, we talked last night about the fact that when we line up our lives with Jesus, it is a process of looking like him and being all right persons forever, according to Hebrews 10:14. And then to restore endangered or eroded resources. Now, how are we going to do that? By watching our life reserves. And I have, if you want to draw three barrels there, those of you who aren't into art, just draw three circles. by spiritual, physical, and social. But since I have been to Willow Creek and heard Bill Hybels, and also Paige, Paul, where are you? Paige, don't you have a good article that Bill Hybels did in the Leadership Magazine on watching your gauges? Oh, okay. I would recommend you read that. But just briefly, the reason I want you to add emotional on there is that very often, you know what we do as Christians? We watch these three gauges, our spiritual gauge, and we look and we go, am I okay spiritually? Yes. I'm reading the Bible through. You know, I've got that one-year Bible and read through every day. And the Proverbs and the Psalms and the middle, everywhere. And so, yes, spiritually, and I teach the Bible. And, oh, yes. And now physically, how am I doing? Oh, yeah, I'm exercising. And, I used to when I would tell people that I had a Nordic track, and they go, and I use it every day, they go, what do you do with it? Pull taffy? But now they realize I'm really out trying to do something, get my body in shape and eat bird seed. And so you know, physically doing all right. Socially, yeah, I mean, I couldn't be better. Have different kinds of involvements. But Hybel pointed out something that many of us don't notice, our emotional gauge. And that's why I'm asking you to draw in a fourth one, which is emotional. And many times often though, you know what singles are accused of. We're always accused of, wherever you put the selector dial, it's M-E-E-E, 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 me. But that's not always true. Many times singles give out and give out and give out. And he explained that sometimes, for instance, if you people come to you and say, you know, did you know that my mother has cancer? And you enter into that pain. Oh, and your emotional gauge goes down. And then you, the next person that you encounter, they go, you know, I don't know who else to tell this, but did you know my brother is into drugs? And your emotional gauge goes down more as you enter into that pain. And then some other friend comes to you and shares another difficulty, and you try to enter into that pain, and your emotional gauge is just pretty well empty. And you know the danger of depleted emotional gauges. We are very susceptible to pleasure sins, very susceptible to overeating. You know, something is wrong, I know something is wrong, and so I'll just eat to feel good because something is wrong. Or can we talk to sexual pleasures? And sometimes, and he made this statement that sometimes he would be driving down the highway and he would think thoughts, and he'd think, I think only non-Christian men should be thinking these thoughts. So often we tend to, when our emotional gauge is low, we tend to go after pleasure-producing sins. And that can get us into trouble. So how do we respond to life's temptations? On page 22, you'll see that there is a list of all the possible positive drives, because it seems to me that every drive that God has given us, and I have created a puzzle out of these drives, and when they're all put together, they're all working like God meant them to work, they spell life with a capital L-I-F-E. But knowing that you don't want to be here all day, we're not going to do all 15 of these, any of you who are worried about that right now. We can only take about four of these. So if you'll notice, hopefully these would be a good opportunity for you as far as studying at some other time. Because I know that you're busy, and your lives and your families and your living situation and your whatever ways that you reach out creates a big crunch on your schedule. And so you notice the verses underneath the drives. But if you would look at the fear drive, that's number three. Now, when this drive is working right, how is it working? And when it's working, when it's broken, what are the possible distortions? That's what we want to talk about. Because every time God gives us something that we could use for His glory, Satan will attack it and try to distort it or put it to sleep, put it out of commission totally. Now, so the fear drive, if you'll notice in some of these verses, basically the fear drive is something that Jesus always associated, when we used it incorrectly, with lack of faith. So sometimes Satan will cause us, rather than to use our faith, to be fearful. But the Ecclesiastes, the smartest man who ever lived, said the most important thing about life is to fear God. So we need to use this drive to fear God. Because the truth is, when we fear God, we probably aren't going to fear anything else. When we don't fear God, we probably are going to be paralyzed in some ways. Have you ever noticed people that live in fear? They're just paralyzed. I've known people that didn't want to leave their house or didn't want to cross certain bridges or didn't want to go by black cats or, you know, just fear, unreasonable, unseasonable fear. Or sometimes fear can just send you into frenzied activity. I don't know how many of you have ever had a bird, but have you ever had someone visiting you and your bird got out and the person goes crazy? And they're screaming and yelling and knocking things off of your coffee table and knocking your lamps over. And you're like, what is wrong with you? The bird! Oh! And you realize that fear is a sign of some much deeper problem. 1 John 4:18 gives us a great solution. We fear sometimes because we don't realize how much God loves us. And when we are afraid, it is because we don't know His perfect love. So if you look at that, self-centered fear, paralyzed inertia, sometimes anxious or false guilt or frenzied activity accompany when Satan distorts this drive. And if this drive is messed up in your life, just ask God, straighten this drive up. Fix this drive so that it works like you meant for it to work. And then I just want you to look at that fourth drive called the rule drive. That's where we take charge. Now God said, I made you like me and I'm in charge, so you be in charge. And sometimes when that drive gets broken, we get really undisciplined. Have you ever done that? And said, you know, I don't know why I slept through the weekend. I don't know. I just can't get up. You know, I've gone to sleep and I just can't get up. Or sometimes you ever say to each other, you know, I wish I could read my Bible more, but I just can't. Oh, yes, you can. Because you have the rule drive that God placed inside you and me. And sometimes I'll go, you know, I just wish I could lose this last 10 pounds. I just can't. Oh, yes, I can. I just have to stop eating. It's just so simple. and exercise and sweat and have my hair ruined. Sometimes we tend to want to take charge and who cares about anybody else? We just want to control the world. And some people are more prone to that than others. You know, I know the rest of you are stupid, so let me just tell you what to do and do it and don't stand around. Just, you know, that's the way we want to operate. Or sometimes we're way out of control in the way we spend money or getting involved in drinking, or I use eating since I know gluttony and drunkenness is very close, and I can seem self-righteous on drunkenness, but I can't on eating. So, and I don't know if other Christians relate to that or not. But what we need to do is see, and what happens a lot of times to this drive. Now, we can have maybe the fear drive or the sex drive or the hunger drive way out of proportion, way out of proportion, and the rule drive may shrink. and shrink and shrink from disuse. And so sometimes when the hunger drive is out of proportion, the rule drive may say, stop now. Stop now. That's your ninth muffin out there. Stop now. And your hunger drive may go, shut up. And your rule drive will squeak, okay, and shrink a little bit more. So we need to ask God if it's shrunk to give it some muscle and put it back in its proper perspective. The revenge drive. Now some of you say, oh, no, I'm a Christian, no, I don't have revenge. Yeah, we all are born with a revenge drive, and there's no one that can do anything to you when you don't want to get back at them, right? It just works that way. We just want to get back. But God put that heart, that idea in us so that we would get back God's way. What is His way? Matthew 5:44. I remember a girl that said to me one time, you know this guy, I know he's in medical school, but he has broken 3 dates with me and I am sick of that. I said, well, sounds to me like you want to take revenge on him. I do. I said, well, let's look at this. Yes! So we look to Matthew 5:44, and she said, oh no, not this. Because what is that way to take revenge? Matthew 5:44. What are we supposed to do? Pray for those who despitefully use us. Do good to them. So when we want to get revenge God's way, when we want this drive to work like it should work, just say that your roommate, for some reason, steals your boyfriend. And you get before God and the Holy Spirit, you say, God, how would you and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, like me to take revenge? Because I'm really upset about this. But I want to do it your way. And you know, the Holy Spirit might give you this idea. You know, that special cashmere sweater that you have? He loves that. Why don't you loan that to her? Oh, okay. It's a good idea. Great. Do good. That's my revenge. Or, you know, remember that recipe that only you can fix those brownies like he likes? Oh, yeah. I could do that. Give my special recipe to her. That's taking revenge God's way, doing good when we are hurt. And singles, don't you think really that the world would begin to turn their heads if we would really do this? So we need to ask God, if we do respond with rage and hate or depression, or we just get bitter and quietly sulk, or show anger and continue to operate in strife, then we need to say, God, unwreck me in this drive. What about the approval drive? Now, in all honesty, this is the drive that often gets girls in trouble. Because when a guy begins to say, well, if you really love me, you would, you know, and if we're really going to hang in here together, well, you need to just go all the way. You go, well, I don't think this is moral, but okay. Because I want you to approve of me. And that helps a girl's worth go to the bottom. And sometimes, it's not just girls that get in trouble. Guys, have you ever just, you challenge each other? You know, if you're really a man, you can suck the gasoline out of that car over there. And you're like, you say to your buddies, we don't need any gas. Besides, I've got my credit card. We don't need any gas. No, I mean, if you just get it out of that car over there. So you're over there with this hose sucking this gasoline out of this car. And the policeman comes up and he goes, what are you doing? You go, my approval drive is broken. No, you don't say that, but that's what happens. And that's when we're prone to taking drugs. We don't, or smoke. I mean, how many of you remember when everybody on the block started smoking? And maybe you have older brothers like I do, and so they sneak around and they smoke and they throw up. And then they say, here, Carolyn, you do it. And you're like, why? It doesn't even look healthy. Why do we do stuff like that? I mean, is the nicotine drive a natural normal? No. I mean, did you ever wake up in your crib and when you were a baby and go, "Mama, give me a cigarette"? No. It's not normal. It's not natural. We learn it because we want other people's approval. It's cool. It's happening. And we need to look at what is it that we're really... Whose approval are we supposed to seek? God's. Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean you should never seek anything else. It says seek first the kingdom of God. So when we seek him first, and then what does he say? If you seek me first, then I'll rub you out with my holy thumb. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. It's just the point of what is our focus? What is our reference for approval? And you know, when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that you're going to automatically lose the desire for people to like you. That won't happen. See, if I said to Will, who's sitting down here in the denim shirt, if I got to know you, Will, and then before I left this weekend, if I said, "You know what, Will, you are one," and you knew I meant this, if I said, "You are one of the, absolutely one of the most unique and kind and really handsome individuals that I have ever met," how would that make you feel, Will? Yes. Great. If he said, "Oh, no, I wouldn't care," he'd be sick. Because the normal thing is to want people to like us. See, God wants us to love him, right? I mean, he gave it as the number one command that we love him. It's a God-given drive to want people to like us. And Romans 14, 17 and 18 gives us a great clue about there are three things. If we have those three things in our lives, we will be approved by men and by God. I'll let you look those three things up. They're kind of interesting. How about the success drive? Let's see, that's over on number 12 on page 24. That is a normal, God-given drive to be a success. And if you don't want to be a success, I think there's something broken about you. And if you remember those two guys, I don't know exactly what their motives were, that came along beside Jesus and they were talking back behind him, and they said, or their mother kind of went to bat for him and said, "You know, my sons, I'd like them to have your... be your president and your vice president, whatever it is you're going to establish. So I'd like them to be on your right hand, your left hand." And interesting that Jesus said, if you really want to serve, let me give you, if you really want to be a success, let me give you a clue. And Matthew 20:27 gives us the key to being a success. What is that? Matthew 20:27, what do you have to do? Serve. All you have to do is be a slave. You want to be the chief person at work? Just become a slave. You'll get there. And see, some of us are like, "Hey, well, forget that. I don't care if that drive ever gets unwrecked." But the truth is, we need to ask God, if it's wrecked, unwreck me in this success area. And sometimes when it is broken, the way it surfaces is our ego is overwhelming and we want other people to serve us. We want to get the best deals at work. Or we want to talk about what we've done that's really outstanding. Or we get involved in the performance trap. And there's some good books that are out on that now, those of us who are, grew up like that. And I tell you one thing, singles, if you're involved with a person of the opposite sex and you have grown up with a performance trap mentality, break it before you get into that relationship. Because if you always performed to get other people to like you, when you get in a marriage, you will expect that of the most intimate relationship you have. And when you get that close to somebody, you see things, don't you? You go, "Who is this anyway? I didn't know I married this." Or does that happen to your roommates? You pick out a roommate, go, "Man, this would be the most wonderful roommate," and Fort Worth. And then they move in, you go, what are you? I didn't know this up close. Because you expect people to perform. And consequently, it blocks real intimate relationships. And you know, the trick is, all you have to do is just give it up. Give up seeking to perform, and then give up asking other people to perform for you. How about this drive, the security drive? Did I ever get wrecked in... And see, a lot of times we say, you know, I think I'll be secure if I could only dress well enough. If I could only spend enough money on cosmetics. And it is true, you know, today you could spend $100, maybe $1,000, and you could fix a witch up to look okay. So sometimes, if we're getting our security only based on outward appearances, we can do it. Maybe take $5,000, but we can eventually do it. Or maybe we say, if I could only acquire certain prestige, then I would be secure. Or maybe if I could only get in the right circumstances, then I'd be secure. Those are all myths. And the truth is, how do I really become secure? I recognize who honestly cares for me. 1 Peter 5:7 says that we are his personal concern and he cares for us. And you can look through these scriptures to realize that our real security needs to be based on what God thinks of us. And then we can walk, even though we would like other people to approve of us, if they don't, we can still remain secure. And it's the most secure person who will be able to love other people in this world. Now, there may be other drives here that you might want to discuss. Just call one out if you would want to discuss it, looking at those three pages. He made something of nothing. We can't do that. But we can be creative. And actually, as Christians, we ought to be the most creative people. And you ought to be making the news in Fort Worth. You should be the most. And have you ever noticed sometimes when Christians' creativity drives are wrecked, you'll be talking to him and fall asleep. I mean, it just dulls me. It's like, oh, excuse me. We ought to be the most exciting people in the world. Now, some of us just deny our creativity. I just don't have any creativity. Now, there's one person in this church that has some, but I don't. No, we all do. And often I think this drive has been totally put to sleep, given a sleeping pill. Or sometimes, you know, I know that there are great debates going on in our country about evolution and scientific creationism. People are afraid that we came from monkeys. I'm afraid we're going to monkeys. I mean, we all kind of ape each other, don't we? If you cut your hair and put a ridge in your head, you know, well, then I try to do that because I want to look like you. If you wear a certain brand, then I need to wear a certain brand, no matter what I look like. If you put three earrings in and one in your nose, then I try to do that, even if it causes me, you know, respiratory problems. We need to quit copying each other and quit comparing ourselves. Now, it's not sin to compare ourselves, but 2 Corinthians 10:12 says it's stupid. I mean, it says it's unwise, about the same thing. So we need to ask God, please unwreck my creativity drive. And I think one of the areas where we can be creative is in showing the world that God is real. If we will ask God, help me in my own situation to be creative enough to make God real. What I'd like to ask you to do in the next few minutes, in fact, would the band come and play again? I'm going to ask you to take 5 minutes to look at the application page on page 26. And if you will just turn to one person, or maybe there's one other person sitting next to you, Because, and here's what I'd like you to do. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we can be the most dishonest people in the world. And we'll go, well, there's nothing broken in my life. I mean, all these drives are okay in my life. And we never really get it out in the open. Remember the man that came to Jesus with the withered hand? And Jesus said, stretch it out here. Now, I try to envision, wonder what that would be like if I had a withered hand. I would probably go with it behind me. I don't think I would just lead with my withered hand. Hey, look, I have a withered hand. I think I would just keep it behind. And when Jesus said, stretch it out, I wonder if the guy goes, no, I'd be glad to use this one, but, you know, my hand's withered. That's why I don't put it out here. Go, stretch it out. No, withered, you know. Then you get it out front and go, I don't want to stretch it out because it's withered. When Jesus said, put it out here, and when he put it out there, Jesus made it whole. You want to know how to bring holiness to Fort Worth? Stretch out those broken drives and say, God, would you unwreck these in your time, in your own way? And give God time. And he'll probably use people closest to you. I know you'll want to get a letter from Billy Graham. Yes, you dirty, stinking rat, correct your drives. But no, probably it'll be your roommate or your parents and give you a spiritual uppercut. And you go, what is this? Oh, yeah, I prayed that God would unwreck me. And probably when you pray that, all the angels will start yelling in heaven, hey, look at them down there, those seals, they want to get unwrecked. And so they'll go to work. But we need to come up. So would you just turn to one or two people, and as they play, would you take the next few minutes, say about 3 or 4 minutes, and make some application, then we're going to ask you to share. Okay? We've heard, so that we don't look in the Word of God and then walk away just the same as we were. So if you're willing to just stand and share, or you can sit and share, just if you could talk loud enough so that we could hear you, what is one application or one thing that you want to see happen in your life because of the weekend time?
One of the drives that I can see in my own life is kind of out of proportion is, the rule of taking charge thing. Mm-hmm. I see that in being undisciplined. And I've really been encouraged with the way you're able to quote scripture and quote other people from reading books. And one of my roommates recently has reminded me that, you know, our ministry is an outflow of the life. So one of the things I really want to start doing is start reading books and start spending more time in prayer and more time in Bible study. And so what I think I'm going to start trying to do is find some accountability partners for those individuals and start doing it.
Very good. And if you want one person to ask you, get about 5 people. Okay. So one will remember. Good. Thanks for that. It really comes down often to the basics, doesn't it? Need to read more, pray more, study. What is it? Ecclesiastes 10:10 say, and I think that Dr. Stephen Covey says this in his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, that sometimes you see people, they're sawing, trying to cut these trees, and they're sawing. You go, why don't you sharpen the saw? And you go, hey, dummy, don't you see I'm busy? I don't have time to sharpen the saw. So I think what I hear you say is God is calling you to sharpen the saw. Get the work done in less time and more effectively. Good, very good. And you know what would be good is if we could share with one another what does help you to recharge your emotional gauge. And it'll be different for each one of you. I know that Hybels was saying he wished it could just be sitting by the fire reading a book. And for some of us, that's it. For him, I think he has to go sailing in the ocean or something. But whatever it is, we need to know, what is that that fills up your emotional gauge? And it's usually not just one of those fast charges when your battery's down, you know, you go, you know, fast charge it and it burns your plates out. You want a slow trickle charge back. So good, thanks for... Yeah, it is amazing that how our friends can either help us to refocus our eyes on God or take them away sometimes. And you know, fellowship is like two fellows in the same ship rowing the same direction. And I don't know, recently I heard Leroy Ines say that he had just come back from some speaking engagement, and I think it was in England, and they'd had a storm and this entire forest blew down. That was the only trees that, and so they were picking him up to take him to the speaking engagement. They go, do you want to know the phenomena of what happened? I mean, they had all the people there observing this. What happened to that forest? He said, yeah, I'd love to know what happened. And they said when they planted that forest, they didn't put the trees close enough together. And they had no roots that were connected. And so when the storm came, it blew them all down. So good for you that you had friends when the storms came. Bill?
On the success of, it seems like every time I try to pursue the thing that God wants me to do, that I'm confronted with the right side. And I start going in that direction, and then the self-serving ego. One of the things that I can do is I get right up to the battle line where I'm maybe talking with somebody and trying to give them a feeling of credit to give them to really listen to them. And instead of going on and following through and giving them and really focus on them, somehow during the middle of that conversation, I can say some things and give some examples and illustrations that might really help them, but also kind of dress them up and impress them with how I can talk about things.
Wow. I'd say you're pretty close to knocking that in the head when you can be that honest. And of course the Holy Spirit will give you a lot of help. Sometimes, you know how we are always saying, well, I wish the Holy Spirit just helped me to talk. Well, sometimes I think he ought to give us lockjaw. And I remember this story about this one individual who was working with a young believer, and they were doing great. They were praying, they were growing, but one day they were driving together in this car, and all of a sudden the radiator blew up, and as they headed for the ditch, the young Christian cussed the whole way. It was her car. And when they landed, this other Christian, I guess, did have lockjaw or something, didn't say anything. Finally, the younger believer said, oh my, I'm just so sorry. And this other person said, sorry for what? You couldn't help it because your radiator blew up. No, I'm sorry, because I cussed with you in the car. And this person said, well, did you used to ask people to forgive you after you cussed? No, I never did that. Well, isn't that interesting? You just cussed and you asked me to forgive you. I would say the Holy Spirit must be making you more sensitive. Yeah, I never did that before. I just usually cussed. Hey, I cussed, then I asked you, yes, I'm growing, yes! And so it became a very positive experience. So So it may be that be interesting to see how those people that are walking beside you get encouraged. Any other thoughts? Well, it's been exciting to share our faith together. I really haven't told any single stories or jokes so much, so I did want to do that since it is a singles conference. You know, there was a single missionary who moved to China, and she was single all those years, worked alone, didn't mind it at all, and then this couple... They sent this couple to work with her, and she started watching them. She goes, "Man, I really like the way they operate together. Look at them." You know, I was looking down here, watching them holding hands, Lori and Andy. Go, "Whoa, look at that. I like that." And sometimes you look and you think, "Man, I like that. I'd like to have." So she gets on her knees, and she prayed, "God, call a man to China and call him to marry me." Now, she was 80 years old. She was telling this story. She was a little English lady, and... So the person she was telling the story to said, "Well, what happened?" And she put her little bony finger in her face and go, "Well, God called him, but he never came."